James would not say it if it were not true. The greatest thing I can do for another person is to lead that person to Jesus. The Old Testament agrees with the New Testament. He that winneth souls is wise. You offer and succeed in the best of all services directed toward mankind. Now, Jesus believed it, and his example is a matter of record. At the Jordan, God was pleased to reveal Jesus to the public as the long-awaited Messiah. His first act after baptism was to find someone and reveal himself to that person. He sought Philip. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Philip must have cherished the honor. I was the first. He found me. He wanted me. I'm included through his initiative. And when you have read everything available and listened to the widespread comment, you return to God's plan, one by one. Andrew first findeth his own brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. Now this is God's plan, and I am responsible to God's plan. God expects the believer to bring another to Jesus. The plan was set in operation in a generation the equal to any since: pagan, intolerant, selfish, rotten. And within 30 years, the plan had successfully challenged both Israel and Rome. It worked. Jesus gave the plan a name: Fishers of Men. He adapted it from the industry and trade foremost in the Galilee. He began his organization with these tradespeople: Peter, James, John, and others. He said that was what he wanted them to do, to catch men. He said that he would teach them how to do it, so that they should become as successful evangelists as they were already tradesmen in the fish business. So many members think they are in an excursion boat instead of a fishing boat. They are enjoying a pleasure cruise toward heaven, complete with deck chairs, sumptuous meals, cabin service, deck games, and cozy hours. And it must shock the great fishermen of Galilee. Now I speak to you, my fellow Christian. Are you basking on some sun deck? Or are you trying to catch fish? First, you must know Jesus before you can lead another to Jesus. Give Judas Iscariot credit for that. He didn't offer any guesswork. He said, "I will identify him. I know who he is. You'll have the right man." Now, that's more than a lot of liberals offer from pulpits on Sunday morning. The blind cannot lead the blind. One who is in darkness cannot lead another out of darkness. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Faith begets faith. Doubt begets doubt. It takes a believer to make a believer. Ask yourself now, what hinders me? And more than anything you are treating hell in the same manner you treat Santa Claus, a helpful legend. Now you're wrong. It's an eternal condition and destiny. Sheep without a shepherd are hopelessly and entirely at the mercy of their enemies. And that is what happens to your neighbor. Unless you care, you desert them. It has unfortunately but repeatedly been the story of the sea. The law of the sea is SOS, save our souls. It has precedence over everything: cargo, profit, difficulty, language barrier, shipping company, any other signal. 10 miles away from where the Titanic was slowly sinking, after scraping her giant hull against the spur of an iceberg, was the SS California. I'll repeat, the SS California was only 10 miles away. 1,513 passengers perished. 2,224 people were on board the Titanic, of whom 885 were crew. The SOS went out. The air was filled with the message: the Titanic is sinking. What happened on the SS California? That ship was close enough to have saved all 1,513 who perished. Now, why were they lost? The wireless operator of the SS California was off duty. And although the crew saw the rockets shooting into the skies from the Titanic, they, for some unexplained reason, did not take them for distress signals. So the stricken ship, mankind's momentary pride, sank at 2:15 in the morning. And those who remember stated that the noise of the sinking her keel hoisted high in the air, sounded as great and as terrible as the collision of 20 trains. It was reported by the 711 who were rescued that though they were in distant boats after the roar of the crash of the vessel, there came across the waters the cries of 1,513 victims, and then all was silence. They were gone forever. Now, a true Christian is never off duty. Never. I think more than any other factor, our lack of confidence in ourselves prevents our service. And Satan plays upon this fear to hell's advantage. You think you should be a theologian before you attempt such service. That phrase, the error of his way, frightens you. Someday you think you will take a comprehensive course in error so that you can present a worthy analysis in some form of professional counseling. Andrew would never have found Peter. Philip would never have found Nathaniel. They took immediate action. Head knowledge is valuable, of course, but it can never substitute for a heart on fire, filled with compassion. Do you thirst for accreditation? Well, heaven offers it to you. He that winneth souls is wise. Heaven recognizes in you a high IQ. It's a terrible thing to be wise in our own conceits. That is despicable. It's offensive strutting. It's an honor to be considered intelligent by heaven. Now, I haven't any more relish than yourself to be considered a moron by society. But to let a person go to hell when I have the brains and the commission to do something about it. You know something, that's to be an idiot. And God will clash you and me one way or the other. Now, do you want to be remembered for something noble? Here is your opportunity. You save a soul from death. You are commended for heroism. Mister, spiritual destruction is worse than physical loss. It's an eternity of numbness, an eternity where for not one moment you feel God's presence. If you love the outdoors, if you relate to the blossom, the plant, the bloom, to color, to landscape, horizon, the ballad of the stream, the sense of the Creator, in song, in season, in the child, in discovery, never, never to know it again, that's death, sir. The kind of death James indicates when he says, you'll save a soul from death. Have you ever, one time, thrown out the lifeline? How can you allow this to happen at the same time say, I love Jesus? Notice the rejoicing is shared. Yes, you'll experience happiness, more happiness than you have ever known in church. Ask the ones who walk the aisles with their friends, the ones who kneel with others at the altar, who are present when new birth occurs. Ask them about happiness. But you actually share with the angels in heaven. That is a moment of literal fellowship and communication with folk, intelligent beings, in outer space. There is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. They know far more than we can ever know while on this planet what that means. They live in eternity. They have witnessed judgment and separation. Here we know in part, but they know in full. I should never forget the last inducement James offers. It is hiding a multitude of sins. Now that is one of the most unusual statements in the entire Bible. What does it mean? To whom is it applied? Does God help me in a particular way as I help another? Does God in mercy forgive my shortcomings as I bring another to his son? What right do I have to believe that God is exercised toward me when I do not care in the least what happens between God and my fellow man? I know this. Something powerful and beneficial happens when I get on God's side. It always does. Every inducement possible that can be made according to his infinite wisdom is offered for the rescue of the perishing. If someone you cared for very, very much were lost, you would post a reward as an incentive toward one or more to engage in the search. Is God any less anxious? God does offer reward as he assesses penalty. I know this. God is pleased that as a fellow searcher, I share. Only he can forgive sin. Only he can cancel the record of transgression. But he posts a credit to my account. God says to me, Brother Ward was instrumental toward covering that man or that woman's sins, and that makes me a big man in eternity. It's beautifully indicated in the story of the prodigal. when the wayward returned to the father, the father hugged and kissed him. But then he said to the servants, "Get a robe and put it on him." The idea was to cover his filthy rags with the best robe. The father furnished the robe, but the servant put it on him. It's so great that it makes you shiver in excitement as you think what the father has placed in your hands. Put it on him. Through the grace of God, I've done it, sir, and I'm going to do it again. And I invite you to get into the same ready-to-wear and the same fitting business. It gives me so much satisfaction. So many are ready to come now. There's no delay. The long, long altar is ready, and so is a forgiving, cleansing, healing, and anointing Christ. So come in these next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you.
Gary Huntley is with the military, and this long, long altar reaches hundreds of miles toward him through the tapes of these services that your giving makes possible for soldiers like Gary. And Gary, now kneeling with us, says, "I was led to Jesus, and I've been growing in my Christian faith every week. Now I never, never feel lonely." So this prayer fellowship is powerful. It embraces so many of us. Reverend Noel Hutchings, ministering in Troy, Illinois, drew near the long, long altar as he was driving his car. "Brother Ward, the service blessed me. From the message to the long, long altar. Now this is the moment, and this is the victory. Wonderful Jesus, you are very real to us. We want our friends to know thee. We're so happy when they're saved and they find answers at Calvary. I lead these to thee who confess thee to be the only begotten Son of God. I pray they may be born of the Spirit. Give them spiritual life, so that they may move heavenward instead of toward hell. I pray for the unemployed and for those on pension and very limited income who struggle to find food and housing, and I ask thy help especially for these. Bless us all. We need to be strong for the bad days which have come upon us. Please forgive our mistakes. Make us better this week than we were last week. Amen." It pays to talk to the risen Savior. In this service, we invite the gifts, the graces, the fruits of the Spirit. We believe it is his ministry which counts. The guide into all truth, the vicar of Christ, is speaking to us about a little girl who is losing her hearing. She needs her hearing for school, and doctors do not give her hope, but our mighty Lord does. The great physician does. The hearing will be restored now, honey. Jesus is the same as he was in Galilee. He loved boys and girls then, and he loves them now. So little girl, please live for Jesus. Make your returned hearing your personal testimony to him. He wants all your friends to know that he is living and that he knows about each of them. And he is pleased with faith. We've been to the meeting. It was arranged by the Holy Spirit. The time and the place were his choosing. The message was his choice. The testimonies are the result of his ministry among us.